they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, didn't know who you were, didn't know you come to save us, Lord, to take our sins away. Eyes was blind, we couldn't see. We didn't know who you ago, you was born in a manger low. Sweet little Jesus boy, the world treat you mean, Lord, treat me but that's how things are down here. We don't know who you are. You done showed us how we's a trying, Master, you done showed us how. Even when you was dying, just seem like we can't do right. Look how we treated you, but please, sir, forgive us, Lord. We didn't know 'twas you. Sweet little Jesus born, born long time ago. Sweet little holy child. And we didn't know who you were.
Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, didn't know who you was. It's one of my favorite African-American spirituals. And as I listen to it again, I wonder if we still haven't figured out who is this sweet little Jesus boy and why he came. By now, you've probably received, maybe even sent, some Christmas cards. How do most of them portray the Christmas story? Probably with beautiful, peaceful scenes of a calm Joseph, a radiant Mary, and a peacefully sleeping baby Jesus, all surrounded by cute and cuddly animals. Is this what it was really like? According to Luke, Jesus was born in a stable. In other words, in a barn, a place where animals were kept. And he was laid in a manger, an animal feeding trough. My grandparents, my mother's parents, were dairy farmers. I've been in barns. They're messy and smelly. There's lots of flies, and you need to watch where you step. You don't see any of that in those Christmas greeting cards, do you? What you see is a stable that looks like it's been pressure washed and sanitized, and animals that look like they recently had a bath. Mary doesn't look anything like a young woman who just went through labor after a long journey and just given birth to her first child. And she gave that birth in a barn, far from the familiarity of home and family. Joseph doesn't look anything like a man who's gone through the agony of deciding what to do about the difficult situation of a fiancé pregnant with a child that's not his own. A last-minute trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem in the final days of her pregnancy, and the challenge of finding a place to stay just as she's about to give birth. I suppose it's easy to see why those Christmas cards don't tell the truth about that night. Realistic portrayals probably wouldn't sell very well. And so the story of Christmas gets sentimentalized, sanitized, romanticized, and turned into some perfect event that lacks the pain, agony, and difficulty that characterized the real story. Christmas has become all about perfection. A perfect stable, perfect parents, perfect animals, or for us today, the perfect decorations, the perfect dinner table, finding the perfect gift. The reality is that the night Jesus was born was messy. And we all know, for us as well, life can get messy. The late Michael Yaconelli opens his book, Messy Spirituality, this way. He writes, "My life is a mess. After 45 years of trying to follow Jesus, I keep losing him in the crowded busyness of my life. I know Jesus is there somewhere, but it's difficult to make him out in the haze of everyday life. I want to be a good person. I don't want to fall. I want to learn from my mistakes, rid myself of distractions, and run into the arms of Jesus. Most of the time, however, I feel like I'm running away from Jesus into the arms of my own life's clutteredness. I want desperately to know God better. I want to be consistent. Right now, the only consistency in my life is my inconsistency. Who I want to be and who I'm are not very close together. I'm not doing well at the living a consistent life thing. I don't want to be St. John of the Cross or Billy Graham. I just want to be remembered as a person who loved God, who served others more than he served himself, who was trying to grow in maturity and stability. I want to have more victories than defeats, yet I fail on a regular basis." Now, I don't know about you, but I can identify with Yaconelli's description of his spiritual predicament, and it reminds me of the Apostle Paul's as well when he said, "I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." All of those images of a perfect Christmas can make Christmas difficult to face when life gets messy. Yet there's an important side of the Christmas story that we all too easily forget. First of all, we forget those passages from the prophets that are often read during the Advent season were first spoken to people during a time of great loss and devastation. It was a time of exile. Israel had come through a time of violence. Jerusalem had been destroyed by its enemies. Its walls were torn down. The temple burned. They were forced to live in exile in a foreign land. And it was in this time, when all the hope seemed lost, that the prophet spoke of a people walking in darkness who've seen a great light. that on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light would dawn. For to us, the prophet says, a child is born, a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. To those people who had lost it all, the prophets brought words of hope. God had not abandoned them. God would save them. God would be with them. God would strengthen them, carry them, redeem them, and restore them. And on those who were walking in that darkness, through what was probably one of the most difficult times in their collective lives together as a people, God's light would shine most brightly. And second, we do need to remember that Mary and Joseph are not characters in stained glass windows or on picture-perfect Christmas cards. The Gospels don't begin with the words, "once upon a time." The Christmas story isn't just a story. The Gospel accounts are about real people living real lives and dealing with real issues. And like their ancestors, their lives were messy, just like ours sometimes. I think the really good news of Christmas is that Jesus was born in a barn. The Lord of the universe came to us as love incarnate in the form of a baby born to poor peasant parents in the most imperfect of circumstances. That is good news. God comes to imperfect and messy people. Christmas is about Jesus being born into a world that is deeply broken and hurting, a world in need of healing and redemption. Jesus Christ was born into a world where there is manure and flies and where far too often life stinks. And that is good news. Jesus came to save us from our messiness. If you go back to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, you'll notice that it opens with 17 verses that we often either skip or read without too much thought of the point that Matthew's trying to make. Those verses which he calls a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. And if you study this record of the ancestors of Jesus carefully, you realize his family tree was more than just a little bit messy. Verse 5 mentions Rahab, who is identified in Scripture as the harlot who rescued the two Israelite spies sent by Joshua to scout out the land of Canaan. And Rahab's son Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth's story is in that biblical book that bears her name. And she was a Moabite woman, meaning she was not an Israelite, but was the grandmother of the great Israelite king, David. And Ruth's son Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. Matthew also makes sure that we know that David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. A widow because David had her husband Uriah killed in an attempt to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba. Jesus' own family tree includes a harlot, a foreigner, an adulterer and murderer, among all the other stories of human life that are represented in it. Jesus knows about the messiness of human life. And then after that genealogy, Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus took place this way. And he tells us about Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, and a dream in which Joseph received the message from the angel, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you parents remember trying to choose names for your children? I remember the experience we had pretty well. I always liked the name Andrew, so we named our first son Andrew, and to keep a little family tradition going, his middle name is my first name, so Andrew Dennis. Our second son, we chose the name Peter. And I don't recall ever thinking at the time that Andrew and Peter were brothers in the Bible as the reason for choosing that name. I think we just liked the name. And to keep the family tradition going, we wanted to, his middle name to be that of Kathy's father, Robert. But when we thought Peter Robert, we thought that sounded a little bit too much like Peter Rabbit. So we gave him his grandfather's middle name instead, Peter Raymond. Our third child was a girl, and we were having a little trouble coming up with a name. But her older brother, Andy, came to the rescue, and he gave us the name Aaron, and we added Elizabeth, so Aaron Elizabeth. Maybe some of you went through those baby name books or chose family names also. In our culture today, names are more or less just a means of identification. But for ancient peoples, especially the Hebrews, a name was chosen for its meaning or the hopes the parents had for the child. Mary and Joseph had it easy. They didn't have to choose a name. The angel gave them the name Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sin. You see, while Jesus was a common name at the time, for this child it was especially appropriate, as it means the Lord saves. So Matthew's gospel begins with a name and a purpose for the child given that name. You're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And actually, Matthew's gospel starts with several names, names that tell us who the child is and why he came into the world. Two names are specifically mentioned. Of course, Jesus, the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. And Emmanuel, which Matthew says means God with us. This child is God come to earth in human form, God with us, who has come to save his people from their sins. In Romans, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells a little bit more about who the child is. He says, as to his human nature, he was a descendant of David, which fulfills the prophet Isaiah's words that the Messiah would be in the lineage of David, and which we noted in the opening genealogy in Matthew. And then Paul says, through the spirit of holiness, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Human like us, because he was born and lived like we live, breathing air, eating food, growing physically, walking and talking, just like us. In the words of a familiar carol, once in Royal David's City, day by day like us he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles like us he knew. He was just like us, yet also divine, God with us, because the angel told Joseph, the child conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. That carol also says, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love, for that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. The names tell us who this child is, and the names from the names we learn why he came. He is God, God with us. He is Jesus, because he came to save us from our sins. A few times over the years, Kathy and I have dog-sat our grand puppies. And while Andy and his family still lived here in the U.S., they had a Cairn Terrier named Patty, short for Paddington. And currently, I periodically get called upon to walk our other son, Peter, and his wife, Katie's 130-pound Rottweiler, Paisley. Now, Paisley doesn't have any idea how big she is, and sometimes she needs to be reminded, especially when she's around our five-month-old twin granddaughters. But thinking back, there was Patty. If you know anything about Cairn Terriers, they're pretty energetic and high-strung. More than once when they were at our house, Patty got out and romped around the neighborhood. He was having a great time and probably had no idea that he was lost and far from home and might not be able to find his way back to our house in the strange neighborhood. One time we searched and searched, but we couldn't find him. We thought we heard him barking, but weren't sure. So we decided to take one last trip around the neighborhood. And there he was, standing in a neighbor's garage, barking at their door. Another time, much the same, he got out, took a tour in the neighborhood, and we searched and searched, but we couldn't find him. And we basically gave up. And I guess he was having fun exploring that new territory. But when we got home, there he was on the front porch, dirty, shaking like a leaf, but safe. Are we ever like Patty? We go through life. Sometimes we're having fun. Life is good. Sometimes we're stressed by those things we have to do, places we have to go, but all the while thinking we're doing okay, totally oblivious to the fact that we might be lost. Later in his ministry, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." When Jesus was talking about the lost, he wasn't talking about people who found themselves in unfamiliar territory. He was talking about people whose lives were in danger of being destroyed or ruined, people who were in danger of eternal separation from the Creator who loves them. God came in Jesus seeking to bring us back home. God extended the invitation to us in Jesus to go and see, like the angels told the shepherds in Luke's version of the Christmas story, go and see the child. God has given us a gift, the best gift of all in Jesus. But like with all gifts, it's our decision how we receive the gift. A few years ago, I read Timothy Keller's book, Hidden Christmas. And he says this in that book. He said, "Christmas is about receiving presents. But consider how challenging it is to receive certain kinds of gifts. Some gifts, by their very nature, make you swallow your pride. Imagine, for example, opening a present on Christmas morning from a friend, and it's a dieting book. Then you take off another ribbon and wrapper, and you find it's from another friend, and it's titled, Overcoming Selfishness. And if you say to them, 'Thank you so much,' you're in a sense admitting, 'For indeed, I'm fat and obnoxious.' In other words, some gifts are hard to receive because to do so is to admit you have flaws and weaknesses and you need some help." And he says, "There's never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride to the depths that the gift of Jesus Christ requires us to do. Christmas means that we are so lost, so unable to save ourselves, that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself could save us. To accept the true Christmas gift, you have to admit you're a sinner, that you need to be saved by grace, that you need to give up control of your life." Jesus gets us through the messiness of our lives, and eventually we do discover that there are things we can't do for ourselves, no matter how good or we think we are or how in control of our lives we may think we are. The Lord of the universe came to save us. He came in the form of a baby, born to poor peasant parents in the most imperfect of circumstances. He was born into a world where there's manure, flies, and where far too often life stinks. Christmas is about Jesus being born into a world that's deeply broken and hurting, filled with people who are broken and hurting. That first Christmas was messy for the Holy Family. And life gets messy for us too, but it's only in the messiness of our lives that we can truly understand our need for a Savior. Timothy Keller says that Christianity says God has been all the places you have been. He's been in the darkness you are in now and more, and therefore you can trust him. You can rely on him because he knows and has the power to comfort, strengthen, and bring you through. While we are surrounded by brightly shining lights, carols, all the advertisements and Christmas specials where everyone is happy and where most often everything in the season is perfect and where all the endings are happy, today remember that Jesus was born into a messy world, a world of brokenness, our brokenness, sadness, loss, and grief. And because of that, he knows our messiness. Have you ever noticed how the stars shine most brightly on the darkest of nights? Christ's light shines brightly into our darkness, in the messiness of our lives, and the darkness, the sadness, the messiness cannot overcome his light. Yeah, the words of that spiritual say, our eyes was blind, we couldn't see. Who is this child? He is Emmanuel, God with us, God who knows all about the messiness of our lives. He is Jesus, born to save us from our sins and from all the messiness of our lives. Don't be afraid, the angel said. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. May the saving love and peace of Christ reign in all of our hearts and homes this Christmas. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. What child is this? Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the one who has come to save us. Go in joy, in peace, in love, and go and have a very blessed and a very Merry Christmas. And hopefully we'll see you on Friday evening for Christmas Eve service. Go in peace. Amen.